Our scripture reading this morning comes from, again from Psalms, Psalm 3, verses 1 through 8. And this is how it reads. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, there is no help for you in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Rise up, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. Word of the Lord.
And what we all want is to live life confidently, and YouTube proves it. When life got out of control during the pandemic, more than 100 million people watched Mark Rohr's first squirrel maze video. Have anybody seen the squirrel maze videos? Even the 100 million or other people? Okay, that's good. Now that I've mentioned this, We got some videos there. Are the slides able to keep up? There we go. Okay. Good. Yeah, these are incredible, and don't. NASA scientist, and it's just amazing. And just as a cultural phenomenon, 100 million views, it's serious. And if you just think of it as a phenomenon, an outside observer has to ask, what did they see? And, you know, this viewership is far more than the most watched TV shows of our day. You know, he makes it cute. He names each of the squirrels and gives them personalities or claims to see them. It helps us identify with the squirrel. I know, nuts, right? We rooted for the squirrels, though, because we felt like them. At the height of the lockdown, some people were carrying fish bowls in the park because you weren't allowed to be there by yourself, but you could take a pet for a walk. I've got a picture of that, too. Come on. There we go. If you watch Mark Rohr's squirrel videos, you see little guys, underestimated, overcoming tremendous obstacles to make the big score. And we've got that too. There we go. It says Fort Nuts. It's like watching the USA beat Russia in the 1980 Olympics, or the housewife outcook the snooty chef on the baking show. We want to believe it's possible. Why? Because, COVID or not, too often life feels out of control. Like the odds are stacked against us. Our housing crisis only gets worse. Mental health care professionals are doing their best, but the demand far exceeds the supply. Even if you kept your job, prices started going crazy, and haven't stopped. The stresses start to eat at our relationships. Soon we all feel more alone. Those squirrels came to represent the challenge we all face, incredibly daunting. But is there some way we can get what we need? The bad news is that squirrels aren't going to help much. The good news, real human beings throughout history have found a way, and we can learn from them. King David faced that challenge victoriously. So did the first generation of Christian believers. We can call what they found the grace life. Grace is such a beautiful word. We see a graceful dancer, a graceful athlete, or anyone else who moves beautifully. We appreciate how they do so with effortless expertise. We say grace at meals. You do say grace at meals. And because without any effort on our part, the earth has obeyed the Creator's order, taken seed and turned it into food for you and me. Oh, we can help it, but we can't make the seed do what seed does. There's no law that says the earth has to provide what we need, but under God's authority, it does. Grace. All these examples point to the most important meaning of grace, that gift we couldn't live without, that we had no chance of providing or deserving ourselves, reconciliation with God. The grace life lives in the stream of God's generous provision. It swims in rich waters. The best news is that a life of unhurried peace and power is ours when we truly learn to trust in God. How Christian believers found this life of unhurried peace and power is worth talking about, examining, pursuing, because of 100 million people watching a squirrel in a maze. That's not a curiosity. It's something, it says something. It says that the grace life is elusive without God. The world gives us lots of reasons to not feel at peace. In the wake of the George Floyd killing, you might remember, Bubba Wallace, the only black driver on the NASCAR circuit, found a noose hanging in his garage, the stall at the Talladega Speedway. You know, a noose is never welcome, but especially not to someone whose ethnic group has been targeted for generations for murder by mobs with impunity. And I was reminded of a Jewish editor of the newspaper in Thomaston, Connecticut, where I used to serve, who reacted in the same kind of way when swastikas were found painted on walls in town. It meant more to him. Symbols of hate show up far too often. What is annoying to some shakes others to the core. I do want to just say as an aside, to highlight an excellent response to symbols of hate. Just days after that noose was found, before the start of that race in Talladega that week, all the NASCAR drivers, led by the reigning Cup Series champion Kyle Busch, escorted his car to the starting line. Good show. There are lots of people struggling along the way, and if you have any influence, use it for good. But sadly, situations in need of redemption are far too plentiful. Because the lack of peace is so plentiful, prevalent, I guess I would say, because we are so often broken, we find broken ways to deal with chaos and pain. We look for a way to feel better about our situation. Boy, do I need a drink. Really, how many? I'm so nervous, I've got to smoke. Maybe we look to stronger drugs for relief and keep looking until we're convinced we can't live without them. And when people reject us, there are websites that will give you the illusion that you are irresistible. Or there is Jim, the man who told me that he hit his wife and children because otherwise, he said, I feel out of control. Each of these is or can become an addiction, a destructive, out-of-control habit. Each one lures us with false claims of peace. But they are not the way to the grace-filled life. They do not offer the way to unhurried peace and power. And it's not just Christians that have identified this desperate search for inner peace and confidence. The pop psychology world instructs us, if we're struggling with confidence, to engage in positive self-talk. Tell yourself you're worth it. I am strong. I'm capable. I am going to ace this test. But the true pessimist says who? It can be worthwhile to look at awards you've won or read an encouraging letter from someone you respect. They're still mortals. Whether I say it myself or someone else does, it's still a mortal. It's still coming from someone as prone to decomposition as you and me. So without God, where does power come from? It's fleeting. Without God, positive self-talk is no better than trying to climb into the sky by throwing a grappling hook onto a cloud. It's why I want to present you with evidence from throughout history, from those who found the grace life, and help you see their method. Skip read for us from Psalm 3. At the beginning of that psalm, we learn that this is the prayer that King David made when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Maybe you remember that story? David was king. He was loved by God, but David lost his way terribly. He impregnated the wife of one of his soldiers, arranged to have that soldier die in battle. And later, there is a terrible act of incest by one of David's sons against a half-sister, Tamar. But David, maybe feeling he couldn't speak to it because of his own history, failed to address the situation. He just let it be. But someone else didn't let it be. Tamar had a full brother, Absalom, who killed the offending half-brother. But didn't solve it for Absalom. A few years later, still hating his father for failing to defend his sister, he schemed and connived and then made good on his plot to take the throne of the land from David by a coup d'etat. Absalom took over the palace, and David was left with just a relative handful of loyal soldiers trying to evade the vengeance of his own son. Ooh. His sorrow at the horrible situation had messed up his own ability to retain his own throne. But David found the grace life, and he tells how in Psalm 3. He's discovered that God's forgiveness is real and complete, and that God is the shield around him, protecting him. The word he uses of that shield is strong like the scaly hide of a crocodile. And David says, I cried out to the Lord and trusted that God heard me. And there's a simple sentence there that says, I lay down and slept and woke. We forget how much of a miracle that is. You know, you can't defend yourself when you're sleeping. But he did so because the Lord was upholding him. David realized what you and I need to realize. God surrounds his children. He upholds us. David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 enemies encircling me. He finds rest while under attack. His method is to cry out to God, to get real with God. You know, prayer isn't flowery language. Prayer is bringing your concerns to God and listening for his comfort. You get real with God and you trust that God will not only hear, but also act. And so David was restored with help from a very unlikely source, but that's another story. Part of the reason the Old and New Testaments are different than any other kind of religious literature is that they represent 40 authors writing over a period of at least 1,500 years yet with a consistent theme and a consistent picture of God. The words of our Holy Scriptures are revelation, not human wonderings. And this is seen in the counsel that St. Paul sent to the young church at Philippi. Advice Paul sent from prison. This is Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Please follow along as I read. From prison, he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Christian believer, God is on your side. And that's all you need, because God, the all-loving and the all-powerful, is absolutely sufficient. I'm going to go into details of Paul's advice in a few minutes. But for now, recognize that he was onto something. Paul was the leader of a movement that had nothing behind it except the truth. No finances to speak of. No powerful advocates. No tax-exempt status. But in spite of government's intent on suppressing it by cruel and often violent means, the hope that was tucked inside of these first believers was powerfully contagious in a very, very good way. But this is not just for times past. Within the lifetimes of many of us, a young man named Thomas Kelly went to the front lines of war to speak peace into the hearts of the soldiers, to the people of the countryside who were being ravaged. And Kelly spoke of what he had experienced. He said, over the margins of life comes a whisper, a faint call, a premonition of richer living, which we know we're passing by, strained by the very mad pace of our daily outer burdens. We're further strained by an inward uneasiness because we have hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all this hurried existence, a life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. See, none of us has to be a squirrel in a maze. A life of unhurried peace and power is available to each of us. How do we access it? How do we live the grace life? Thomas Kelly understood what we need to know and what we need to put into practice. You see, we fall for a load of hooey, to use a technical term, when we let the doubters convince us that God is hiding from us, that we must somehow track him down. Remember, Jesus came for us. In the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He teaches us that the living Christ is within us and that he's the initiator. We are simply the responders, those who need to respond. We answer the door. God, the lover, the revealer of light, presses within us. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, your door. All that looks like initiative on our part is already a response. Testifies to our secret presence His secret presence, His working inside of us. God doesn't abandon us to face life's challenges. He's there within you, never leaving you, once you've indeed opened the door to let Him in. Forevermore afterward, the basic response of our souls to this light is we want to adore Him. We think about it, we realize what He's done, and there's joy. There's thanksgiving, there's worship. It's why we do this, because God is good. We engage in self-surrender, not just for some future date, but Lord, live through me this day. Same fellow, Kelly, said, the secret places of the heart cease to be our noisy workshop. They become a holy sanctuary of adoration. David puts it this way in verse 3 of that psalm, Psalm 3 that Skip read. Recognize that God is our protector. Recognize that He is the armor. A friend of mine likes to say, the spiritual flak jacket in a world of hostile actors. But God is more than that. David says, the Lord is my glory and the one who exalts my head. He said, He's also the herald trumpet. If you committed yourself to follow Jesus Christ, then God Himself is your chief reputation officer. He's the one in charge of defending your reputation. When others seek to put you down, He will lift you up. He'll lift your head. In the days of monarchies, there'd be a herald trumpet. Someone would go ahead blowing a tune to announce that the king's sons and daughters were arriving. You know, so some might still disrespect you, but they're going to have to deal with Dad. Add to this what we have from the words of St. Paul. Paul knew the troubles that threatened the dear souls to whom he was writing. And Paul wrote such a cheerful letter in spite of where he was writing from. If Paul could be an encourager, so could they. He shares his key thoughts. First, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known before God. Supplication. Ask God for help. There are three kinds of prayer mentioned there, including the personal, individual worshiper pouring out praise individual to God. I honor you, God, for what you have done in my life. There are things very particular that He's done in your life. So address God with love, with thankfulness, and become fluent in prayer. Maybe you think you're not good at it. Just do it more. It comes. Make it automatic to take your concerns to Him. Trust that God, who heard David in his plight and delivered him, hears you and will deliver you as well. Then, to help us not find ourselves in trouble so much, Paul urges us to train our minds by giving them a worthy focus. So, and here's the newsflash. You can choose what it is you think about. If thoughts come into your mind on a regular basis that are not helpful, you are not condemned to have that remain the case always. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is venerated on account of its character, whatever is righteous, whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely toward friendship is the meaning of that word about lovely. Something that is lovely and engenders and encourages friendship. Whatever is of good fame, you know, there's good fame and there's not so good fame. If there is excellence, anything commendable, think on these things. Check what you're dwelling on. Is it really the excellent? There is good in the world. Focus on that. Let God handle your troubles. Let me remind you of the adventures of Terry Waite, an ambassador on behalf of the Church of England back in the 80s during that Lebanon crisis. He was an envoy on behalf of the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Church of England. And he went to Lebanon to negotiate the release of several captured Anglicans, but was taken hostage himself instead. He described his conditions as grim, with British understatement. His Islamic fundamentalist captors freed him after 1,763 days. In a recent interview, he's still alive, he recalled that in his dark cell there was a chink of light that used to come through a shutter in the window. He says, gradually that light illuminated the room, and I used to say to myself, don't give up. Remember, light is stronger than darkness. And somehow I was able to maintain hope in that situation. He added, he never questioned his faith. I used to say, in the face of my captors, you have the power to break my body, the power to bend my mind, but my soul is not yours to possess. He said, what I meant by that is you're never going to take me completely because my soul lies in the hands of God. And that very simple belief was enough to enable me to maintain hope. So even imprisoned by terrorists, Terry Waite experienced the grace life because he learned to trust in God. Friends, you and I, our souls lie in the hands of God. And that's a good place because those are good hands. God's hands are strong hands. God's hands are capable hands. Nothing can move you there. So do not let the world, the flesh, or the devil steal that from you. Learn to live in the grace life. Look for signs of the presence of God. And come back to prayer again and again, knowing that a life of unhurried peace and power is ours when we truly learn to trust in God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that your eyes are ever upon your children. Help us, Lord, to make sure of our relationship with you, to intentionally say even now, Lord Jesus, be Lord of my life. Take the authority and guide me. Forgive me my sin. Lead me in your ways that I might be yours forever. We thank you, Lord, that you promise that whoever comes to you, you will not cast away. And so, Lord, cause us indeed to strap on that strong armor that you are our shield and our protector. And give us your grace day by day to know that whatever happens, we are safe in you. And so to make your purposes, your kingdom, our greatest priority, our greatest joy. Thank you for your faithful care. Help us to make real these aspirations by your Holy Spirit coming into our lives and giving us strength and light. In your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.